Well, we're studying the book of Jonah. And Jonah is so appropriate for the day we're living in because it's somebody that's running from God. And all of God's people at some point in their lives run away from God. One of the things that Brother Wiersbe said as an introduction is he said, What is the book of Jonah about? And he says, the book of Jonah is not just simply a great fish, about a great fish. And that's only mentioned four times. And it's not about a great city, just about a great city. That's mentioned nine times. And it's not even about a disobedient prophet, which is mentioned 18 times. It's about God. Because God is mentioned 38 times. So I like that. He says, God is mentioned 38 times in these four chapters, and if you eliminated him from the book, the story wouldn't make sense. The book is about the will of God and how we respond to it. And it is about the love of God and how we share it with others. Jonah must have been a popular man in Israel because his prediction had been fulfilled that the nation would regain her lost territory from her enemies. And you know, Jonah is mentioned one other time in the Old Testament. He's mentioned in 2 Kings 14:25, and he's mentioned as a prophet of God. So this isn't the only place you hear about him. And when he's mentioned as a prophet of God and a servant of God, he's mentioned in connection with a prophecy that he has made that has come true. And it's been a positive prophecy. It was during the time of Jeroboam II's reign. And he prophesied that Israel would retake territories that they had lost to Assyria. And they regained it. And so 2 Kings 14:25 says, Jonah's prophecy came true. We don't find him mentioned anywhere else. And I'm sure that he had other prophecies. I don't think that that one prophecy was the only prophecy that he made. And I don't think this is the only incident in his life. But it's the only thing the Lord wants us to know. And there are a lot of things that go on in our lives that other people don't know about and will never know about, but the Lord does. But this is really about Jonah and his attitude towards the will of God and his attitude towards the Word of God and his attitude towards the love of God. And was it an obedient attitude or a disobedient attitude? It was not obedient. And one of the things that Brother Wiersbe said is Jonah got in trouble because of his attitudes. They were all wrong because he had a wrong attitude towards the will of God. And he had a wrong attitude towards obeying the will of God. Well, I can take it or leave it. I can obey God when I want to, and I don't have to obey him when I don't want to. And so we find here Jonah really has this problem. And so we're going to look at Jonah. And one of the things that really speaks to my heart concerning him is the word of the Lord came to him. And it was very specific. And he had no doubt that it was the word of the Lord. And he is a prophet because the word of the Lord came to him. I don't know if the Lord spoke to him in a vision or the Lord spoke to him in a dream or the Lord spoke to him directly, but it just says, the word of the Lord came unto him, and the word of the Lord said, Jonah, I want you to arise, I want you to get up, I want you to go to Nineveh, and by the way, that's a great city. Not that Jonah didn't know that. I think everybody knew that. And I remember Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and Assyria was a very brutal kingdom. I remember my Old Testament teacher at SNS, or now it's Missouri State University, used to call them the Nazis of the Old Testament world, because they would skin their captives and take their skins and put them on their shields. They were pretty brutal. They weren't like Babylon, where Babylon would take you and re-educate you and use you in their kingdom. They just subjugated people and brutalized them. So it was a great city. It was a big city, and the Lord saw the sin of that city, and he said to Jonah, I want you to cry against it and concerning their wickedness, because it's come up before me. But verse 3 says, but Jonah rose up to flee. He rose up to flee. And it's really interesting, because in Psalm 139 and looking at verse 7, we find that the psalmist says this. And Jonah should have known this. But in Psalm 139, looking at verse 7, the psalmist says, and this is, guess who? David. Whither shall I go from the Spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Did David not try to run from the Lord, from the will of God and the word of God? Yes, he did. And he found out the hard way that he could not escape. So Jonah is running from the will of God and the word of God. I don't know, it doesn't say in the beginning of this chapter why he did that. But it does in chapter 4, at the very end of Jonah. In chapter 4, Jonah says to God, in verse 2, and he prayed unto the Lord, and he said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. So it's as though Jonah knew that if he preached judgment and people repented, he knew the Lord would show mercy, and he did not want the Lord to show mercy to this city. And so he said, this is basically why I ran away. I knew what would happen. It's as though I know that if they believe me, they'll repent, and if they repent, then I know what God's going to do. He's not going to judge them, and I don't want to deal with that. So I would rather not just preach to them. So Jonah rose up to flee. And he went to flee to Tarshish, and he went to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now, he picked a city that my Bible dictionary and even my Bible says that Tarshish was really the exact opposite direction from Nineveh. Nineveh's over here, and the city that he fled to was way over here, so he went the opposite direction from Nineveh, as far away as he could go to get away from God. Now you'd think, being a prophet of God and having seen the power of God manifested, that he would realize, I can't get away from God. But sometimes we can deceive ourselves and think that we can run. Or we can stick our head in the sand like the ostrich does, and if my head, or like when our cats hide, if their head is hidden, and even though their body's sticking out, if their head is hidden, they don't think anybody can see them. There's something about that where if I can't see, they can't see. So he fled, and he fled to this city, and it says here that he went down to Joppa. So what you see here in this account of Jonah is he keeps going down. The first time you see him going down is in verse 3. He went down to Joppa, and then he found a ship going to the place that he wanted to go. I think it probably took some time to do that. He had to search the port. He had to find out, when the ships were coming in, what their final destination was. I'm sure this was a cargo ship, and it wasn't a passenger ship, and so he had to wait around, and he had to find the right ship going in the right direction. So he went down to Joppa, and then there was a ship. Found the ship. And then it says he went down into it. Goes down again. And he's really down in the belly of the ship, hidden away. But there again, he thinks that he is fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And Jonah is a little bit of a type of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel should have been a light to the Gentiles. They should have been a testimony of God's holiness and God's righteousness in order to bring the Gentiles into that knowledge of God. That was their whole purpose. And that's what they will do in the millennial reign of Christ, is they will go out and they will teach the nations. And they will be a light and a testimony for God. Jonah is a type of what Israel should be doing, and he's also a type of what Israel is neglecting to do. They are, in a sense, running from God's will and God's word. And they are apostate right now, nationally. There are individuals that believe in God, and there are even individuals in Israel that believe in the Messiah. But as a nation, they are running from God's will. They are not really doing what they should be doing. So Jonah is a type there of the nation of Israel. And he's also a type of anybody who has a relationship with God, and especially who has a calling of God and a ministry of God, something that the Lord has asked them to do, who has decided, no, I don't want to do this. This is too hard. It's just too difficult. I was thinking about Moses came up with all sorts of excuses as to why he couldn't do what God wanted him to do. And it was because he looked at himself, oh, I can't speak. And I can't do this, and I can't do that. And the Lord really says, yes, you can, because I've made you. I've made your mouth, and I can put words in your mouth. And so he can't back out of what God asked him to do, but he does kind of back up a little bit. Even Jeremiah, when Jeremiah was first called, Jeremiah said, oh no, I can't, I'm a child, I'm too young, I can't speak to these people. And God says, I've made your mouth, and I've made you from the womb and called you from the very womb for this purpose. And so he says to him, basically at the end of the first chapter of Jeremiah, don't look at their faces. Don't look at the fact that they're older than you and you think they are wiser than you or more prestigious than you. Don't look at that, because I'm going to make you into what I need you to be. And he says, I'll make you into a defense city and a brazen wall. I'll make you into what you need to be.
You know, to me, that's one of the validities of the Bible. This is real people. It's like all of us.
Exactly.
We don't really want to do what we ought to be doing. And if it was otherwise, we wouldn't believe these stories.
Exactly. And it shows how easily you can get discouraged. Think about Elijah, who had that wonderful miracle when he had the confrontation with the prophets of Baal. And they put the sacrifice on the altar, and he let them, the prophets of Baal, call out to their gods all day long. And they wore themselves out doing it. And they cut themselves, and they exhausted themselves. And of course, Elijah stands on the sidelines, and he says, well, you know, maybe your gods are asleep, or maybe they're on a vacation, or you know, maybe they're doing this, or maybe they're doing that. And when it came time for Elijah to call upon God, he poured that water over the sacrifice, drenched it, and then he just briefly asked God to prove himself to God's people, and fire came down from heaven. And yet, right after that, Jezebel, whose prophets he slew, threatens him, and what does Elijah do? He runs away, afraid for his life, fearful of his life, after that mighty miracle. And his reasoning is, oh Lord, I'm the only one left. There's only me, poor, pitiful me. And I can't go on alone because it's just me. And you know, just like Moses, where you think, I can't do it in myself, or Jeremiah, who says, I can't do it in myself, or Jeremiah, who says later on, after he's persecuted, guess what? I'm not going to speak the word of God anymore. I just refuse to speak it. And the Lord overrides that and said, and Jeremiah says, his word was like a burning fire in my heart and I couldn't contain it. It's like it couldn't stop it from coming out. We get discouraged, and the Lord overrides that discouragement. Sometimes he does it immediately, and so we have to go on. And sometimes he gives us enough rope until we just exhaust ourselves and we find out, okay, I can't do anything else but this. So Jeremiah and Elijah and Moses and so many others in the Bible do run from the will of God and the word of God. And sometimes the Lord lets them for a little period of time. David ran from the will of God and the word of God, and he exhausted himself because it was a sin with Bathsheba. And it ate away at him. And you read the Psalms, and he talks about how that he couldn't sleep at night, and he wept at night, and he just felt the burden of that sin. And he kept it bottled in until Nathan the prophet came to him and said in a parable, a wonderful story that touched David's heart, and David said, the man that did that, you know, he is guilty, and this is what you should do to him. And Nathan says, thou art the man. And then everything that he had kept bottled up inside was released, and he broke, and he asked mercy of the Lord. So when you run from the will of God, you can be pretty miserable, pretty uncomfortable. It doesn't say so here, but, you know, Jonah, I think when he was running from the will of God, I think he was not a happy man. For one thing, we're going to find out when we find him tonight, he's going to be sleeping and exhausted. Well, you run from God long enough and run from yourself long enough, and you're exhausted. And so he ran down to Joppa. He ran down into the ship. He ran thinking he's running from the presence of the Lord. And I don't know how long he was on that ship before the storm occurred. I was thinking about that today. The Lord may have let him get there, you know, be on the ship for a day or 2 days or 3 days or 4 days. I don't know how long it was. But it says, but the Lord sent out in verse 4 a great wind into the sea. So the Lord waited a while. And I think he's waiting for Jonah to realize what it is he's doing. To think about what he's doing. He's all alone now. There's nobody to talk to. And, you know, when you're by yourself and you have this great problem that you're running from, can you stop thinking about it? Not really. It just keeps coming back, and you think about it. And I had made a decision at a time or two in my life where I wished I hadn't made that decision. And I didn't think long enough about making that decision. And after I made it, I thought, I wish I had not done that. But I don't know that Jonah has come to the place where he says, gee, I wish I hadn't done that. I need to go back and do what God wants me to do. He's still stubborn. He's still resisting, and he's still running. So for Jonah, it's going to take quite a bit for the Lord to get his attention. And so the Lord sent out a great wind. And that wind was specifically focused on a particular portion of that sea where they are. It's a great wind that became a mighty tempest. It became like a hurricane. We've been watching the news on the Hurricane Dorian, which is 215-mile-an-hour winds, and pretty devastating winds, and they showed the island there and the destruction. Can you imagine a ship being caught in that wind, what it would be like, especially a ship of that day? But what really strikes me about the fact that there is this great wind that forms a mighty tempest so that the ship is almost broken in pieces, you still see, as I mentioned last week, the restraint of the Lord, that it was like to be broken up, but it was not. The Lord used just enough force and just enough power, but not enough to utterly crush that ship. He kept it from breaking up, when very easily, just a little bit more, and it would have been beyond all hope. But he does this for a purpose, because he's going to speak to Jonah, not directly, but through the individuals on this ship. Those sailors and that captain on that ship are going to be the Lord's mouthpiece. They're going to speak for God. And he uses whom he will and raises up whom he will for that purpose. So we saw last week that the mariners were afraid, and they cried every man unto what? His God. So obviously they were religious men, or they were religious men in a crisis. Sometimes people get really religious in a crisis, and sometimes they are religious men in general. But every man there had his own particular God that he cried out to. there were a lot of gods there that were being called upon that day, and obviously there weren't any answers, were there? But every man cried unto his god, and as they cried unto their gods, nothing happened, and so now we need to do something. And so we find that they started to take everything that they could off the ship and lighten it and throw it off the ship. But where's Jonah at the end of verse 5? But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and he was fast asleep. Now, can you imagine you sleeping through that storm? I know the ship is being tossed to and fro, and things down below are being thrown about. Jonah's fast asleep. That really is a picture of physical exhaustion and spiritual exhaustion. He's just worn himself out in every way possible. So we're going to look at verse 6 tonight. And in verse 6 says, so the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. So when I divide that verse up, the first part of this verse I call the captain. So the shipmaster came to him. And the second part I call the criticism. And he said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? And the next part I call the command, arise and call upon thy God. And the last part I call the concern, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. So I'm looking at it that way. So you look at the captain, and that's what shipmaster means, the captain. And isn't it interesting that he didn't send somebody down there to talk to Jonah? He went personally down there to look for Jonah. He came to him. He approached him. He drew near unto him. And what really struck me is probably until this storm, I know they knew that they had a passenger on ship. I don't even know if they remembered his name, but they knew they had a passenger on ship. But I don't think until the storm came they really thought about Jonah. I think they ignored him. And they didn't actively seek him out and try to interact with him. And he didn't try to seek them out and interact with them. But their circumstances and their desperation really changes their attitude towards this unknown individual that's on their ship. Also, they realize that there's a man on board that, number one, we have ignored, and number two, we don't know anything about him. And why is he not up here helping us?
And you know, there's a lot of superstition in seafarers.
Mm-hmm.
And of the unknown, he may be the trouble.
And that's what they're going to draw the lots for, to see whose fault is this. Obviously, somebody's a problem on this ship. There's a reason why this is happening. But, you know, one of the things that I was thinking about when I was looking at reviewing my lesson for tonight, I thought about the fact that they ignored Jonah and they didn't pay any attention to him. And that shows that the world really ignores the Jew until something goes wrong. And then they blame them for it. Isn't that true? And I looked up on the internet, and it says during the middle Dark Ages, during the bubonic plague, one of the things that they did was they blamed the Jews for the Black Death, and there were massive persecutions and massacres of individual Jews and communities because, well, it's their fault, obviously, that we have this. And one source said one of the things that they thought is, if we kill enough Jews, then we'll recover from the plague. Superstition. But during Germany's decline, what I read, and there's something I didn't know about, when Germany lost World War I, they blamed the Jews for losing World War I. And then after World War I, there was this economic decline, and they blamed the Jews afterwards for that decline. And then of course World War II comes on, and there again they're the scapegoats again. Whenever there's something wrong, it's their problem. But until something goes wrong, it's like nobody pays attention to them. And Jonah's like that. All of a sudden they realize there's somebody here, and maybe it's his fault. We need to find out who he is. And the attitude that the world has toward the Jew is really part of the curse that God mentions in Deuteronomy 28, when you have the listing of the curses that are read from Mount Ebal, and the blessings are from Mount Gerizim, and the curses are read from Mount Ebal. And at the end of all the curses, one of the things that it says in Deuteronomy 28:37 is, "And thou shalt become an astonishment and a proverb and a byword among the nations." And that's really what happened. The captain knew that Jonah was on board, and he searched for him until he found him. And in the midst of the storm, he takes time to do this. "I'm going to stop everything that I'm doing, and I'm going to find the one person that hasn't shown up in the midst of this and question him." And so what happens is the Lord is seeking Jonah, and the Lord is speaking to Jonah, but he's doing it through the captain. When the captain seeks Jonah, that's really the Lord seeking Jonah. And when the captain speaks to Jonah, that's really the Lord speaking to Jonah. And so we find this criticism. "And he said unto him," and that's the voice of authority, and it's translated to challenge or to command. So that's the voice of authority. "He said unto him," he challenged him, he commanded him. And then you find, "What meanest thou?" That's the voice of accusation. He accuses him, because it's a question on one hand, "Why are you asleep?" Or, "What are you doing down here below?" Or, "Why are you not helping us?" So it's this question, "What meanest thou? What are you doing down here?" And it's also an exclamation, because he's really thinking, "Well, how can you sleep through this storm? Or how can you not be aware that there's a danger around us? Or how can you not see what we can see?" And then you have this voice of astonishment, "O sleeper." I mean, he's astonished, because he's fast asleep. He's asleep, and it's such a heavy sleep that he's almost comatose. He's almost unconscious. And that is both a physical sleep and a spiritual sleep, and the Lord's about to wake him up. The captain's woken him up physically. The Lord's going to wake him up spiritually and put him on the spot and force him to do something that he's been neglecting to do. And when you think about what happens in Jonah, he's going to end up preaching to these pagan sailors, these Gentiles, and they're going to end up believing God, and God is going to end up delivering them. That's what happens in Nineveh. He goes there to preach, and they believe, and they are delivered. This is kind of like a little trial run for Nineveh. The Lord's really showing Jonah, "Okay, this is what you said you aren't going to do on a big scale. I'm going to have you do it on a small scale. Mm-hmm. You're just going to do what I want you to do." And that's really what he does here. So we find here that he was asleep to the voice of God, and he was asleep to the word of God, and he was asleep to the conviction and the will of God, but only until the Lord says, "Enough. I've given you enough time to think about this, enough time to change your mind, enough time to turn around. It's time for you to sit up and take notice." So he's going to wake him up, and he's going to shake him up. And so Isaiah 61 says, "Arise, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." And the Amplified Bible has a really good rendering for that scripture reference that I had for this particular verse, "Arise, awake, thou that sleepest." And the Amplified Bible says, "Arise from the depression and prostration in which circumstances have kept you." You know, here he's prostrate, and he's depressed, and he's laying down on the job, and he's asleep, and the Lord says, "Arise from those circumstances, arise to new life, new purpose, new energy." And the Lord will give him that new purpose and that new energy. But you know, another thing that is really, and it says, "Shine, be radiant with the glory of the Lord, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." That's what happens to the obedient servant. servant of God. The Lord's light shines upon them and through them. But another thing that I was struck with, and I think I may have mentioned this last week, it's the fact that Jonah does not, as far as I know, pray. Remember, the captain says unto him, arise and call upon thy God. The only time that I find that Jonah calls upon God is when he's in the belly of the fish. Because chapter 2, verse 1 says, then Jonah prayed. It still takes an awful lot to get that man to pray. And as I mentioned last week, his solution to the problem is, well, I'll just throw me overboard. Just kill me. Put me out of my misery. God's not going to let him get away with that either. He's still trying to, in a sense, run away from God's will and God's word. Well, just throw me overboard and that'll solve your problem. Offer me as a sacrifice. And God doesn't want him to solve the problem that way. He is thrown overboard, but does he drown? No. And the only time he prays is after 3 days in the belly of the fish. Then he prays. Is this not one stubborn person? Yes, he is. And so we find here, this is the picture of the Lord saying, oh, wake up, rise up, and let that light that you have within you shine forth. And in a measure he will, because when they question him, you know, what is your occupation and where did you come from and what is your country and what are people do you come from, he is forced to let that light shine. But it's only like pulling teeth to get him to say anything concerning who he is. It's not voluntary, it's involuntary. And so we find here the Lord is saying through this captain, you're asleep, wake up, let your light shine. And he says to this individual, and there is his criticism, why are you sleeping? And he gives him this command. And what is the command here? What is he to do? Call upon. If so, call upon whose God? Thy God. So, and they don't really know whose God he worships. They don't know anything about him. They don't know his name. They don't know his country. They don't know his occupation. But they know that he must have a God that he can pray to. And so, call upon thy God. Is get up and call upon your God. And arise means to arise and accomplish something. Arise with this purpose in order to do something. And you need to be willing to obey to do that. It means to arise and endure. In other words, get up, and it may cost you to do this. You may have to suffer something for this. It means to arise and abide. In other words, you get up and you're just going to have to stand there until the Lord tells you to do otherwise. And it means to arise and become powerful. And that's really what happens when we do it with the right attitude of heart. When we rise up because we're willing to obey God, when we rise up because we're willing to take a stand for God and abide in what it is that he's shown us, and when we rise up and we're willing to suffer for God, no matter what the cost. When we do that, then we rise up and we are powerful because we're really depending upon God. And that's what the Lord is really telling Jonah to do, to rise up and do this, call upon God. And really, he's saying, you need to acknowledge your need. You need to acknowledge that you need to cry out for help. You need to acknowledge that you have this relationship. It's your God, not my God. So you need to acknowledge that you have a relationship, because it means to address him by name. You know who he is, and you have prayed to him before. So Jonah is being brought out of that depression by dramatic circumstances, so that he's forced, in a sense, to cry out to God. And not just on my behalf, but on the behalf of others. One of the things that I read last week that a commentator said was that in a sense, Jonah is out of God's will and all of nature is out of order. There's that storm. Well, the Jew is out of the will of God and everything in the earth is out of order. There's just that turmoil. When they're right in their relationship with God, there will be peace on earth because they will have accepted their Messiah. Until then, there's turmoil, especially in the land that they're living in, but also now throughout the whole earth. So he needs to get back into a right relationship with his God. And the only way he can do that is to acknowledge that this is his word, this is his will, this is his purpose. I can't run from my responsibility. I can't run from my calling. I can't run away and do what I want to do. I need to stand and do what God wants me to do. So arise and call upon my God. And everyone who is called upon God in faith, he has heard that cry. When God's people were slaves in Egypt and they cried unto God, it says that he heard their cry. When David wrote, he said, "The Lord has heard my supplication and he will receive my prayer." And you find that repeated over and over in the Psalms. The Lord hears our cry and hears our prayer. 1 John 5:14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will," what? He heareth us. He hears us. Now this is in God's will. Cry out to him for help. Cry out to him in dependence. Cry out to him in faith. That is his will. Now it doesn't say specifically that he called on out to God by name here. He does in chapter 2. But he does, in a sense, seem to do what this captain wants him to do. He's forced to, in a sense, face the consequences of his actions. Look at where we are because of where you are. And if you don't think that what you do and what you say in the things of the Lord has an effect on other people around you, you are wrong. It does. It not only affects you if you disobey God or you obey God, it affects all those around you. And sometimes we don't really see that effect until later on. They see a bad testimony and it affects their testimony, or it affects decisions that they make, and there are consequences in their lives because they have watched our life. And so we are responsible not just for ourselves, but we're responsible for those around us as God's children. Because Paul says, you are what? Light in the Lord. And what should we do? Walk as children of light. We have that responsibility. Jonah has forgotten that responsibility. And he doesn't just have to be a light to Israel. He is a light to the Gentiles. To whomsoever the Lord puts him in contact with, he is to be a light. And how was he a light when he was down in the belly of that ship, sound asleep in the dark? And as we read in Psalm 139, he can make that darkness light. So he still sees where we hide ourselves. And then you see finally the concern of this captain. He says, if so be that God will think upon us and we perish not. Now isn't that interesting that the Lord is going to use his pagan Gentile sailor to remind Jonah that he is a prophet of God and he is an intercessor for God. Even though at this point in time he really doesn't know yet that he's a prophet. But he's just reminding him, and this is God saying, you're an intercessor. You're a prophet. You have this power and this privilege to pray for others. Do it. Act on what I have given you the authority and the power and the privilege to do. So in a sense, the Lord uses the captain's faith to remind Jonah of something, and he uses the captain's faith to shame Jonah, because this captain has faith in an unknown God that he knows nothing about. My gods haven't done anything. Maybe your God will. I have faith, and that's a shame to Jonah. So he's going to use this pagan sailor to really light a fire under Jonah. And it really shows you that the Lord uses individuals around us to really stir us up and to prod us and to nudge us and to work in our lives. So So Jonah's really a good example of how he can really let us go so far, and then he takes the rope and he stops us short and he shakes it and he says, that's it, time out, no more running. Praise the Lord.
What you were just saying reminded me of Romans 11:11, where it says, had they, Israel, stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. That's what that kind of reminds me of. It's
exactly.
Like, yeah. It's, the Lord is using a Gentile to provoke Jonah to get up and go.
And remember when Paul was preaching and the Gentiles, maybe it was Thessalonica, I'm not sure, in Acts, the Gentiles were really receiving the gospel message and they asked him to come and preach again, and the Jews heard that and they were just beside themselves with that. And Paul says, lo, I turn to the Gentiles because you've judged yourselves unworthy. So the Lord will have a light that will shine. And right now, we are his light. We are the testimony of the life of Christ and the love of Christ. And we have that responsibility in our lives to show that light. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm.